I think the wonder of Christmas tends to make us remember what it was like to be children and to become more aware of the children in our lives. I know of no more difficult question that we as Christians must ask ourselves than the question that serves as this morning's sermon title. What do we teach our children? What do we teach our children about religion, about God, about Christianity and its relationship to other faiths? Must reading for anybody who wishes to come to grips with this is James Fowler's Stages of Faith, a book which I plan on examining in some detail from the pulpit at some point in the future. Fowler lays out the stages of faith every individual must go through as he or she develops an intelligent adult faith. Each of us tends to get stuck in one of the stages along the way, and there are whole denominations which are anchored on early, primitive stages of faith. That's why I think his book is ripe with sermon possibilities. But lest we start feeling too superior about our own faith journeys, I should mention that the final stage is what he calls universalizing faith, and is a stage that is reached by only a tiny fraction of the population. It's proper to place Jesus, Muhammad, and Buddha in that category, but it would probably be a bit of a stretch for any of us to lay claim to that level of faith. I preface this morning's sermon by reflecting on James Fowler because he applies to the subject of faith what educators of young people have understood for a long time. Children go through various stages as their minds develop. You can't teach a child of 4 the same way you teach a child of 7, nor will either understand a learning method that is effective for a child of 12. And throughout those early years, the thinking of children tends to be concrete. The power of myth, symbolism, and metaphor is entirely lost on young children. If you recite the opening lines from my favorite poem, The Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam, to a child, "Hark, the east in the bowl of night has flung the stone that casts the stars to flight," you've got some serious explaining to do. So that's a bowl up there, and the sun is a stone, and the east can throw? Well, the problems encountered when the subject is religion are obvious and more complex. And when the 5-year-old girl in Sunday school asks if Jesus really raised Lazarus from the dead, they want a yes or no answer. You can't say, "Well, Sally, opinions differ on what that story is really all about, and I would be much more comfortable discussing it with you if you would come back in a few years when you're out of this mythic literal stage of faith." Long before I entered the ministry, 3 things happened that made me aware we must take the matter of how we teach religion to our children extremely seriously. The first thing that happened was over a decade ago, when I was sitting on a sofa with my 4-year-old niece. Her parents did not attend church, but they thought they were doing the right thing when they sent her to the neighborhood church for vacation Bible school. When there was nobody else in the room, she said to me in a sincere and knowing voice, "Uncle Gary, you're going to hell." I was absolutely shocked. Did she know something I didn't? You know. I said, "Why, Lana, how could you say such a thing?" And with the saddest and most serious look on her face that I've ever seen on a child that young, she said, "You haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb." That's not religious education. That is child abuse. The second thing that happened occurred in the early 90s when we lived in Oklahoma City and our daughter, Corinne's best friend, invited her to come to her church's Halloween party. As it turned out, this is what is now known as a hell house. If you're unfamiliar with church hell houses, I'll give you the highlights. All the children of a church are told to bring as many friends as possible to the big church Halloween party. When the children arrive, they are marched through a literal chamber of horrors. This happens every year. All is very dark. Foul smells permeate the air, and the sounds of distant screams are heard throughout the tour. In the first room, they see perhaps a boy lying dead beside a car with a bottle of beer in his hand. It's explained that he is now in hell for having drunk alcohol, and then for having died without accepting Christ. The next room perhaps is covered with pictures of aborted fetuses, as young girls, obviously in great pain, squirm about on the floor and scream in agony. Those girls, of course, along with those aborted fetuses, are now in hell. It goes on, and after about 30 minutes of mental torture, the children are taken, one at a time, into a room that is heaven. The lights are bright, the music is beautiful, and the air is filled with fragrant perfume. A minister leads the child to the front of the room, where the child is asked to read aloud a card inviting Christ into his or her life. The minister then asks the child to sign a book sealing his or her salvation. Again, that is not religious education. I believe that is child abuse. And it's the third thing that happened to me that made me aware this type of behavior by churches truly is child abuse, and that attempting to scare people into the faith is the lowest form of religion, a perversion of the Christian faith. For several years, I volunteered with CONTACT, the nationwide suicide hotline, who has a chapter in Oklahoma City. I was trained as a suicide interventionist. A suicide interventionist, by the way, is a person who is trained to help a person through the crisis time, those minutes or hours when suicide is actually being considered. That's different from a trained therapist who works with a person over a period of months or years to resolve the issues that have led to that level of desperation. We received many calls that were not imminent suicides. For example, with the hotline's permission, local psychiatrists gave their more severely ill patients our number, and we served as their tether to reality on many a long night, long for both them and for us. I soon discovered that most of the people who were really confused were wrestling with the images of God and the devil that had been carelessly implanted in their psyches at a very early age. And I wondered how many times those poor, suffering people had looked their uncle in the eye when they were only 4 years old and told him he was going to hell since he hadn't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, or how many of them had been ridden with guilt for years and years after having been blindsided by a friend who tricked them into going to a church's hell house. Ridden with guilt either because they refused to sign the minister's book or because they had signed the book but did not really feel it in their hearts. Is it important how we teach our children about religion? What could be more important? And children are extremely curious about God, about religion, and their curiosity is driven by the fact it's one of those subjects they often don't hear their parents discussing, unless, sadly, the child has the misfortune of having a parent who feeds him or her dogma like ice cream and tells him that as long as he's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he won't go to hell like all his friends are going to. For the most part, the curiosity children feel about religion is very healthy and very honest. My wife, Lee, works at the Orthodox Cathedral, and she brought home copies of some letters children from around the country had written to God. I would like to share some of them with you. They tell us a lot about how our children think. They really impacted me because they looked different on the typewritten page. I got the copies of the actual handwriting, and it was very effective. Most of them are pretty lighthearted. There's one from a 9-year-old boy who says, "Dear God, why did my brother like me when I was born, but not now?" A 7-year-old boy says, "Dear God, Why does Santa never come to my house? A 9-year-old girl. Why does it rain every time I want to play soccer? A 12-year-old boy writes, Dear God, can you put an amusement park in Niagara Falls? We have nothing to do. God, the construction contractor. There's a sermon in there somewhere. A 4-year-old girl. Dear God, thank you for my hair. A 14-year-old boy. Dear God, a suggestion. It would be cool if I could fly. An 11-year-old boy writes, Thank you for giving me a fully functional brain. That's a very serious young man. A 5-year-old boy, I like this one. Dear God, I want you to help me because I can't do it all by myself. A 7-year-old girl, Dear God, why do we have to go to church? I know church is good, I just don't know why. And a 9-year-old boy writes, Dear God, I wish I could see you when I talk to you. Similar to another 9-year-old who says, How old are you? And what language do you speak? And then a 4-year-old boy writes, Dear God, I want to ask you about the world. How is it? And that leads us to some of the letters that are a bit more serious. From a 7-year-old girl, Dear God, I think it should rain food instead of water for the hungry people. A 12-year-old boy, Dear God, why am I alive? An 8-year-old girl, Can you make everyone turn good again? A 10-year-old boy, Dear God, why do good people die before the bad people? A 12-year-old boy, Dear God, I always wonder why there is war. Can you please stop it? From a 10-year-old girl, Dear God, thank you for my caring family. If you would do me one favor, I would be very grateful if you could make the chemo treatments go good for my sister. A 12-year-old girl, Dear God, every single day I wonder why we can be the nicest person and be terribly sick. Why is that? An 11-year-old boy, Dear God, I wish there were no guns, bombs, or anything that can kill somebody. I wish there was no hatred or the devil or sin. Another 12-year-old boy, Dear God, why is it that when bad things happen to people, we say we are lucky? I had my car wreck, but why did that bad thing occur? People say I was lucky to live, but why? When something bad happens, you aren't very lucky. A 9-year-old boy, will the future be a better place to live? A 9-year-old girl writes, Dear God, I would like to know if my 2 grandpas are doing good in heaven. And a final letter, this one from a 14-year-old boy, Dear God, I pray that all the violence in the world will end. I pray that every kid in the world will have food to eat and a house to live in. I pray that the kids in the rest of my generation and the next generation will make a difference in the world. As I read over those letters, and what you've heard is a small representative sample of a much larger collection, it occurred to me that the questions children have on the subject of religion are pretty much the same questions we adults have. Why am I here? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people die? And what happens when they do? And last, but certainly not least, God, who are you? Where are you? What are you? Well, the questions are difficult, and we have to avoid making the answers too simple, even for our children. Still, as more and more young people enter our Sunday school program, I thought it was important to have a philosophy on how to approach those questions. First, let me say that our Sunday school program here at University Congregational Church is great. That's not glorified babysitting that goes on downstairs week after week. We have the same very capable and dedicated teachers working with our children each week. Some of them are professional educators. All of them are qualified, and we are extremely fortunate to have Vicki Burke as our Director of Christian Education. To figure out a general philosophy on the teaching of children at this church, we started at the end. If a child enters our Sunday school as a toddler and comes weekly throughout his or her young life, what should that child know about religion and about the Christian faith when he or she becomes an adult. First of all, we think they should know the basic Bible stories. We don't think those stories should be rammed down their throats as the literal and unbending truth, but we think they should know the stories. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph and the Pharaoh, Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, and so on. Those are good stories, and they are a part of our culture. But we don't think those stories, important as they are, will by themselves ultimately shape the life and character of the young people who attend this church. With the help of those stories, and with sound and loving teachers, there are three things we want every child who goes through the Sunday school program at this church to know. And we want these three things to become a part of them, to be an anchor on which they can build happy, productive, and faithful lives. These, we believe, are the three anchors of Christian education. Number one, God loves us. We want every child who comes to this place to be able to say with full conviction, God loves me. That is the foundation of our faith. And I'll mention, I never heard a suicide call where the caller believed that. Number two, we can learn about God by learning about Jesus. God is a mystery, and we can layer idea upon idea concerning God, and we can layer doctrine upon doctrine about the nature and person of Jesus Christ, and we can insist that complex Trinitarian formulas dealing with the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be memorized and recited, and in our opinion, we are not a single step closer to the truth than we were with that original statement. We can learn about God by learning about Jesus. God is too big for us to get our arms around, but we can get our arms around Jesus, and in doing so, learn all we need to know about the nature of God. And finally, number three, there is a difference between right and wrong, and we should choose to do right. There's a lot packed into number three. First, it says there is a difference between right and wrong. I know we've all heard the word postmodern thrown around. Looking at the Western world from a historical perspective, we are supposedly moving from the modern to the postmodern period. And I've seen a lot of good and a lot of bad associated with postmodernism. But one of the evils I've often found attached to it is moral relativism. Moral relativism holds that there's no such thing as right and wrong. Those are just words, right and wrong. They are labels for behaviors, and the same behavior that's wrong today might be right tomorrow. It's all relative, you know. Well, expect a sermon on postmodernism and moral relativism in the near future, but in the meantime, let me say, we sincerely hope we graduate no moral relativists from our Sunday school program, because there is a difference between right and wrong, which leads to the second part of item number three, namely that we choose between the two, between right and wrong. We are moral agents capable of doing good things and equally capable of doing bad things. And as item number three says, we should choose to do what's right. Now, undoubtedly, there are a few of you sitting there this morning thinking, why is Gary going on and on about the Sunday school program and how to teach young children? We, after all, are not young children. The reason I chose to do this, of course, is because just as our children's questions turn out to be our questions, although they ask them more directly and with less tact than we have learned to employ, the children's answers turn out to be our answers. Because if anybody asked me what we believe at this church about religion, what, in spite of the many differences regarding everything from the virgin birth to the physical resurrection to whether or not the miracle stories are figurative or literal, If I was asked what I hoped the people of this church regarded as their faith anchors in this stormy and diverse religion we call Christianity, I would name those three things, the same three things we hope our children learn at this place. God loves us. We can learn about God by learning about Jesus. And there is a difference between right and wrong, and we should choose to do what's right. To that, I believe we can all say, Amen.